Good morning.
Lose the podium here. Going over the edge. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 8, 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Good morning. Remember in your prayers also, we forgot to mention, Kira has had a kidney infection or something for several weeks, and she goes to the doctor Tuesday, so pray that they find out what's going on and get her healed up. We'll start with prayer. Father in heaven, we do lift up our children to you, Lord. We thank you for the blessing and heritage that you give to us, Father. So many blessings that you give us each and every day that we take for granted. We thank you for the breath of life that you've given us. We thank you for the seasons. We thank you that you send down rain as well as give us sunshine for each and every one. For none are righteous, no, not one, Father. So help us not to stand thinking that we're more secure than we are, but help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to hear your word today, Lord. Open our hearts to hear your word and write them upon our hearts. Change our minds so that we think about things of the Spirit, Lord, that we walk in step with the Spirit. And we just long for the day when Jesus Christ returns or we meet him face to face, however that occurs. We just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I entitle this, Jesus' Brothers and Sisters. I also kind of subtitle it, The Message and Putting It in Action. Are you a brother and a sister of Jesus, a child of God? You should have read Job chapters 1 to 19 and 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 verse 20. My goodness. The story of Job and this church in Corinth that couldn't break free from the things of the world because they wanted to hang on to the world's wisdom and the materialism of the world and everything else. Luke 8:19 to 21. I'm going to read it again so you get this theme as we start this. Now Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see him. They came to see Jesus. They wanted to spend time with Jesus, but what was their motive? What is your motive? But they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. What would you do to see Jesus? How much do you long to see Jesus? Is he permeating everything that you do? You've been bought by the blood of God's one and only Son to have a new life in Christ. Forever changed, a new creation, living out the will of God that you could never do before. And you know without a doubt that your sins have been forgiven and you will spend an eternity with God. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And this was his reply. Not tell them I'll be with them in a minute or anything else. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Hearing and obeying. The theme basically of the Sermon on the Mount. The theme basically of the Old Testament. The theme that James wrote to the believers scattered abroad. Jesus is declaring a new relationship that we could never have before. Part of the family of God. Do you belong to the family of God? If you do, you have a new name, a new identity. You will inherit eternal life. And the answer is right here in Scripture. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And on down in verse 23, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them, and he will come to me and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings." Are you getting a theme here? Hear and obey. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we can be called children of God." And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. A call to holy living. And Paul also wrote to the churches in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want to do." You're changed. You don't do things the same. You might go to the same job, but you don't live the same way that you did before. Your motivation isn't a paycheck and toys and things like that. Your motivation is to go to work to provide for your family and then tell others about Jesus Christ because of the holy life you live. To do good acts. To be like Christ in this world. To be His hands and feet. So I ask you again, would Jesus call you His brother or His sister? Because there will be many that day that weep and gnash their teeth because they thought they were. Jesus' words to those that are His brothers and sisters, where they are the ones who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's what the young rich ruler would not do. He thought he obeyed all of the laws, all the commands, but he would not do whatever it took to follow after Jesus. The rich man thought he was a hearer and a doer, but there was something keeping him from being a doer, from being obedient. And his question again, let me remind you, was what must I do to inherit eternal life? Put it into practice every day, every single day, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what trials are facing you, you put it into practice by being a hearer and a doer. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower is what starts out that parable. A farmer went out to lavishly and abundantly sow his seed so that he could what? Bring a harvest. Then Jesus' words after that was, "No one lights a lamp, and once it's lit, he hides it in a clay jar." That's just silly, isn't it? Instead, they put it on a stand so that those can see the light. "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen," which implies what you obey. "Whoever has been given more, whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them." Now Jesus' mothers and brothers came to see Him, but they were not able to get near Him because of the crowd. Someone told Him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But He implied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Those echo Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. "You are a light. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, guys. Go. "This little light of mine, no. Let it shine till catch up, Zeke. Go, catch up. If you read your devotional, March 7th, the devotional talked about that all scriptures pointed to Jesus. March 8th devotional talked about that God could do the impossible, would do the impossible, that nothing is impossible for God. Remember, after that sequence with the young rich ruler, even the disciples, the closest one to Jesus, said, "How can man be saved then? What is impossible for you is possible with God. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus?" So what about this book of Job? It's a book of wisdom, a book of poetry. It's one of the oldest books in the Bible. Some of the events mentioned are even pre-Moses time and everything. This is before the law, and this happened in the land of Uz or Uz. I don't know. Where's that even at? Well, it's probably where Egypt is far this way. It's probably as far this way towards Saudi Arabia. We get some hints from the Bible about where it's at. But if it's pre-Moses, pre-law time, and it's about someone who is an Edomite, maybe, not even of the children of Israel, and yet he lived such a righteous, holy life because he knew the creation declares the glory of God. He knew that there was a God in heaven, and he worried about his children and their holiness. But why does God allow people to suffer? And this even seems like a cosmic game at Job's expense, doesn't it? It's hard to fathom all this, but if you look through the lens of Jesus, oh yeah, I deserve God's wrath, period. But every day that I get is grace upon grace upon grace. Am I thanking Him? Am I praising Him? Am I being obedient to His Word? Am I reading and studying God's Scripture? Am I hearing? Am I obeying? Am I living like Jesus in this world? Is God just in what He does? Perfectly balanced with justice and mercy and grace? What is the purpose of life? There are so many people that ask that question. And they stumble, especially like on this book and the Old Testament in general, because God shows His justness. But perfect love, Scripture says, casts out all fear because there is no fear of judgment. You don't have to worry about standing in the heavenly courtrooms and pleading your case because your case was decided when Jesus Christ said, "I'll take their sin, I'll take their shame, I'll take their punishment." Has He taken that from you? If God would allow this kind of extreme suffering on a righteous, blameless man, then what kind of chance do I have standing before God's throne? I tell you what chance I stand. 100%, you're not guilty because of Jesus Christ. So how can I not live my life for Him? How can I not be a hearer and a doer of God's Word? Yes, all Scripture points to Jesus, even the ones that's hard to understand. But Job isn't really that hard to understand when you look at it. The psalmist says in Psalm 14, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand and who seek God." Is that you? "All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul, when he's explaining salvation to the Romans, he says in Romans 3, verse 22, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile." We quote Romans 3:23 all the time, but 3:22 said, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." No matter how righteous you think you are, or how much you think you don't deserve God's grace, you don't, but it's freely given through Jesus Christ. "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is your boasting?" You know, I struggle with that. I don't know if you do or not. But I struggle that when I see such blatant sin and I want to point my finger, but then God humbles me and says, "You are a sinner. It doesn't matter if you fall on one transgression of the law, which I guarantee you I fell on a lot more than one. Then we're guilty of breaking God's law. Paul said it himself. He thought he kept everything till he got to that covetousness part and then realized how bad he was on all of the law. We all deserve much worse than Job suffered. So when you think about the sufferings in your life and everything that you've gone through, praise God. Because we know what Scripture tells us in the first place, that that produces patience, and patience produces perseverance, and so forth and so on. You didn't suffer necessarily because you did something wrong. We suffer because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But there are consequences to our sins also. And when we're suffering, we thank God, and it turns us to all the blessings that He gives us every single day. I guarantee you, if you sit down and think, you can probably count your blessings a lot more than you count your sufferings. Are you thanking God? Are you being a witness to others? Are you testifying even to others about your suffering and what that does to glorify God and what you are lifted up in your sufferings for Christ? So Job starts this way. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, kind of like that young rich ruler that obeyed all of God's commands. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. This is somebody, like I said, that didn't grow up as a child of God in the nation of Israel, didn't have a law before them, but they knew how important it was to raise up their children to be holy. Are you doing that? Are you writing God's words on the doorposts of your heart? Are you talking about it when you sit down, when you get up? Do you pray for your children? Do you thank God for them? Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom, what he did all the time, just like he ate and he went to sleep each day. He was concerned about his children and their right standing with God, and he did something about it. So why would God let Satan do this to Job? Raises up the question, is God evil? Aren't we the ones who disobeyed God and live in a fallen creation? Do you long for the new creation? Do you realize you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? If you turn to Revelation, you'll see that there's the river with 2 trees of life bearing a different fruit each of the 12 months. It's going to be exponentially better than the original Garden of Eden was. And all because Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you'll believe it by faith. All scriptures point to Jesus. Job chapter 1 verse 10, Satan the accuser goes before God and says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Well, God has never struck any of us with everything we had, never struck us like Job, even though we deserve it. Let me say it again. We deserve God's wrath much more than what he gave Job, but Jesus Christ took it all. We don't have anything to complain about. So when we mumble and grumble and complain against who? God, for with all the blessings that he has given us? I mean, Job was attacked and he did not. Verse 20 says, "At this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's room and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord, name of the Lord be praised.'" I think I need to shave my head. Because there are many times when I say, why? Instead of, how great. Forgive me, Lord. Job chapter 2, Satan again comes to God and says, skin for skin, a man will give up all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Sores from head to toe after he's lost all of his wealth, lost all of his children, and now he can't even live because he's in such turmoil. His wife says, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Verse 10, he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. That should remind you of Corinthians and the foolishness of those who don't follow the message of the cross. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Then your friends come into your life with all their words of wisdom. And they quote you Bible verses and everything else, right? What's your purpose when you go to someone? Is it to really help them? Is it to lift them up? How many times do you say edifying words rather than words that are just gossip or words that don't build up at all? You'll be accountable for every idle thought, every idle word. There are a lot of good questions that are raised up in the next few chapters. Why is life given to man if he has no hope? Well, let me tell you the answer. Jesus, you do have hope. Can a man be innocent before God? A man can't, but because of the God-man, Jesus, you can. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Aren't we made from dust, and can't we be crushed like a moth? Yeah, but because of Jesus, you won't be. Go ahead, present your case, if you dare. I don't have to. Jesus did it for me. Is not human life a struggle? Yes, it is. But now I struggle and suffer for Jesus, my King, because I know what He's done for me. Job continues to profess his innocence, but you know, when we do that, sometimes we don't realize our own guilt. We are all guilty before God. We will all stand in judgment one day. Brings me back to the rich man in that scripture. He thought he was blameless before God. He came and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But when faced with that, he didn't like the answer. He did not hear and obey the words of Jesus, the one who gave his life as a ransom for him. Chapter 8, you need to go back and read that one. You need to be careful. Because part of his the advice that comes from his friends is, maybe this isn't because of your sins, but because of your children's sins. Be careful with some of the theology you get. And there's some real theology there that's used a lot for prosperity gospel. If you do right, God will do this for you. There's a lot of scriptures that back that up. But you can't put God in a box. You don't know what His plans are. And His plans may be for you to suffer this so you can be a testimony for someone else. That's tough. That's tough to figure out in life. My son right now is not walking the way he should. But God and I are at peace. Because I said, if my natural born son does not walk with you, then so be it that someone will that I have talked to about Jesus Christ, and they're my daughter or my son. That's tough to swallow. But I don't know who my children are, except that they are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ by faith. But I've got to pray. I've got to study. I've got to raise up these grandkids. When I've got to have them, and my granddaughter says yesterday, this church stuff is boring. We made it exciting. She prepared that stuff all day long yesterday so that she could come in here today and talk about Jesus. And when we went to bed last night, she was so excited about Jesus. I don't know how long it'll last, but I have today to let her talk about Jesus. Job chapter 9, Job replied to all this conversation back and forth. He said, indeed, I know that this is true, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Have you stopped to think about who God is? How insignificant you are compared to Him. It's not even on a scale. I can't put a dot on that wall that you cannot even see in it compared to the size of that wall. But yet God loves you and He gave His Son for you, so you have extreme significance. to him. Verse 3, though they wished to dispute it with him, they could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the barren Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Who am I in comparison to God? Verse 32, he is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us. All Scripture points to Jesus. Someone to bring us together, to be family. Verse 34, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as now it stands with me, I cannot. But I can because of Jesus. Job was crying out to Jesus so many years before we ever knew that one night salvation would come to mankind. That child born would lay down his life because he would not consider equality with God as something to be gained. The friends start to see a little bit. Maybe Job starts to see a little bit. All of this is drawing them, these questions, these answers, is drawing them to Jesus. And people are looking at you as we study 1 Peter and go through apologetics. They're looking at your lives because you submit to authority, because you're obedient, because you live a different way. So that one day they might come and say, you know, why do you believe this? Why do you, when you suffer, do you count your blessings and name them one by one? Is there any hope? Yes. Jesus is his name. Job chapter 16, verse 19, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God on behalf of man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God pleading your case, that you are a brother or a sister, a child of God. Only a few years will pass before I take the path of no return. And we don't know if we have tomorrow. Job chapter 17. Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into dust? As I'm reading about this and thinking about this, I have this song pop in my head, and we're going to play it in just a minute. And it's amazing because we get to this chapter, and the song tells me the scripture tells me exactly the song that I was just thinking of. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. Maybe you know the song, maybe you don't know the song. But I'll play it in a minute and it shows some of the vastness of God and who He is and the fact that I am redeemed and can be called His child. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him. Jesus said this in John chapter 11 when the sisters were fearful of death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Go ahead, Logan.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can capture for I know my Redeemer lives.
Am I on? Okay. We can hear you now. So all this suffering, and you're going to read the rest of the story, hopefully. You get to Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that in the end, He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him. Written by this guy, we don't know who he was in the land of Uz, where we're not exactly sure where he lived. They didn't have the law or anything else in front of him, but saw all of creation and everything and said, and we're a speck of dust in the cosmos, and said, I know there's a Creator, and I know that even though I am suffering beyond what I cannot fathom, I know that I will one day live to see God's face. The name of Jesus. That at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So suffering. Why? Well, before Jesus, you might ask why. But if you suffer now because of Jesus for doing right, I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture. Why not suffer for doing right instead of suffering just the fact to suffer? Everyone's going to suffer because we're in a fallen world. But when you go to those people who ask you of the hope that you have in them, you say, I suffer for Christ. I don't do the things anymore that my flesh desires for. I've gone and sold everything to follow Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever your testimony is, you tell them that so that they can see your light shine. In Luke 18, verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left all that we had to follow you. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, truly, truly, verily, verily, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Where was that rich ruler when he heard those words of Jesus? He had walked away. That's where he was. Hopefully he came back. Hopefully he heard those words again. But he held on to this world and didn't grab a hold of Jesus that day. Peter goes on later to write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is doing right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere or sanctify Christ. Make Christ holy as your Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Paul also writes again in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in all of our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Tell you what, if you think Job suffered, if you think you're suffering, you wait till you spend eternity apart from God, when there is nothing good. Nothing. I remember in the youth group so many times, they didn't want to give up their partying or whatever it was now. If I believe in Jesus, I have to change my life. So I guess if I die, I guess I'll spend eternity in hell, but at least my friends will be there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth till you probably don't even have your senses anymore to hear the weeping and gnashing because you're in such agony. So that takes us to the letter of Corinth. To the church of God in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, made holy, set apart, saints of this world, called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you call on the name of Jesus, you will be saved. You are set apart, everyone, to be a light. Not just the pastor, not anybody else, not the missionary. Everyone working together as a light. And when you bring a flame together, it grows stronger, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5, here's proof of kinship. For in Him who have been enriched in every way with all kind of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has called you to be a child of His, a brother or a sister with Jesus. Forever His, equipped with every spiritual gift, Paul writes first, and God is faithful. He will keep you until the end. You do not have to worry about your salvation. Then we get down to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when I got that statement from the youth that said, well, we know we've got to change our life, then I talked to them about hell. Then I talked to them about their sin and how great God is. It just opens up the conversation where we can do it more, but I do it with gentleness and respect. And then they asked Sherry and I about our testimony and why we don't do the things. Well, we used to do them. Yeah, we're not bragging about them. We used to do this and that. But we don't because we're changed. Because we live for God. And these things that you think are good, we're killing us. Destroying us. We were following somebody other than God. You can see His creation out there and He wants the good for you. Why not believe in Jesus? Whatever your testimony is, how you give your testimony to whoever. It is the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, dying eternally. But, complete contrast, to us, the church, who are being saved every single day, all the way to the end, it is the power of God. Is this your motto? Is this your message? So what is the message of the cross? Death. Simply put, death. Jesus Christ came and died for you so that you could live. You need to die to the things of this world, not walk back to them, so that you can live for Christ. And you don't have to do it alone. God will do it through you. The power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Everyone in the first century church knew what the cross meant. It was an instrument of suffering, pain, ridicule, and ultimately death. So what have you died from? Are you really living? There it is, Mark 8:34. It says, if, first of all, and then whoever, anyone, will come after Jesus. Jesus told the young rich ruler to sell everything. He lacked one thing to be perfect or complete, to be mature. To sell everything because he was holding on to that. And then give it to the poor, then come and follow after Jesus. There's three parts after that. Alan must deny himself. Alan must take up his cross. Alan must follow Jesus. We're stuck right in the middle, though, is take up that cross, isn't it? Take up that instrument of suffering and pain. So look back at the example of Job even more. And look at what he saw when he was challenged with all this suffering in his life. He saw a God who loved him in spite of all the suffering, who even allowed Satan to bring it upon him. Give it your best shot, Satan. And all you'll do is point to Job that I love him. And he will call out to me. And I will send my son to die for his sins. He doesn't know his name yet. His name is Jesus. Jesus is calling his disciples to radically deny everything that they once thought was important, that they would once put their confidence in, and follow after him. Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Peter wrote it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As we read through Corinthians, I'll read you a few more verses till we get to where we read. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. I know what I see out there now in the cosmos and everything else, and the beauty of this world and everything else, and I can't even conceive what God has planned for me. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. That was from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 14, though, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. There you go again, foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Do I have the Spirit living in me? Am I walking in step with the Spirit? Boy, if I'm not doing either one, then I'm a fool, aren't I? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Ooh, I'm definitely thinking of Job. But we have the mind of Christ. And his message is to go to the utter ends of the earth and to make disciples thereof. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow now. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for they are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. The Corinthian church was struggling over the things of this world, and it was making them jealous, and they were fighting among themselves instead of being the hands and feet of Christ. In verse 18 of chapter 3, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standard of this age, you should become fools so that you can really be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Jesus said in Matthew 7:26, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. What happened? When the rains came, the house fell splat. How are you building your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? Do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Boy, reading that right alongside Job brings some clarity, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Present your body as a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? We want to take and split hairs on everything else that the Scriptures talk about. But period, how do you know by living a life as a witness of Jesus Christ that you will not save someone dear to you? Even that spouse that you can't live with anymore. I mean, that's the extreme. So how do you know that by your testimony you won't save that coworker, or that enemy down the road or anything else? Is it not worth it? Maybe they're your true brother or sister in Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:19, the last thing we read. Keeping God's commands is what really counts. Because if you do that, you're obedient. You're keeping yourself holy. You're sanctifying and revering God in your heart. You're telling others about Jesus Christ by the way you live and by the words that you say. Someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, think about this then. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Especially how you stand at that, because you don't want to wait till judgment day to find out. Jesus answers clearly. He points at his disciples and he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's Matthew's account, which is a little differently, but it says the same thing. Whoever does the will, who is obedient to God and His commands, that is God's will, holy, acceptable, and pleasing, that you lay down your lives as a living sacrifice so that you can be called a child of God, one who is a part of the family of God. Wouldn't it be appropriate if we sang that song now? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. Well, we're going to. Just wait a minute. I'll let somebody else do it better than me. I'll close with prayer and then we'll sing that song. How's that? Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you, for you are a mighty, awesome God. And though we cannot understand the things that we think we suffer or anything else, Lord, help us to focus on your blessings. Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that our faith stands firm. And Lord, when our firm falters, give us more faith, increase our faith. Not so that we can live a life satisfying our own wills and our own desires, but Lord, help us to satisfy and please you by the way that we live our lives as a holy, pleasing sacrifice. Not our will, but yours, Father. That thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the name of Jesus Christ that we know. Help us to serve Jesus faithfully to the end, and we know that you'll finish the good work that you've started with us. Help us to walk in step by the Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit revealing your word in our hearts and giving us the things to say when we have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with us, please.